Amen. Well, let us continue to bless the Lord and praise Him by giving our attention to His Word. As it comes to us in Leviticus chapter 5, that's found on page 83 of the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along there. We will be reading Leviticus chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, through chapter 6 and verse 7. Leviticus chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. These are the words of the one true and living God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. If anyone sins doing any of the things that the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty." So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the psalm we just sang and how it points to the integrity of Christ. We pray that you would use your word in our hearts and lives this night, that we might grow in being people of integrity, that we might grow in fulfilling what we heard earlier, read from Matthew's gospel and the teachings of Jesus, that we might grow in loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we might grow in godliness by loving our neighbor as ourself. Grow us, sanctify us by your Spirit. Accompany your holy word to make us more and more a truly holy people. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. We come this evening to the fifth and final offering that is detailed in the opening chapters of Leviticus. So far we have considered the burnt offering and the grain offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering. This evening we'll consider the guilt offering. And as with those previous offerings, we will first consider what it meant for ancient Israel when it was given through Moses in that original context of God's covenant people. And then we will seek to address its significance for us today. That's a question you should always ask when you're reading Scripture. How does this apply to me today? How is this to be fleshed out in my life as I seek to live as a disciple of Jesus today? But first, the guilt offering in its original context, the communal life of ancient Israel. Now, as you may have noticed in the scripture reading, the guilt offering was similar in a number of ways with previous offerings that have been detailed so far in this call to worship, this manual for worship, the book of Leviticus, especially the sin offering. A lot of parallels, including this language of unintentional sin, which we talked in detail about last week. The key distinguishing principle, though, involved in the guilt offering was the principle of restitution, the principle of restitution. And for that reason, the guilt offering, sometimes been called a reparation offering or a compensation offering. You heard the language of compensation repeated in our passage this evening. Now, according to our passage, there were two basic reasons for making a guilt offering. Two basic reasons. First, desecrating any of the holy things of the Lord. Or second, defrauding any of God's people, anyone else, in the communal life of Israel. So first, a guilt offering was to be made if someone, even unintentionally, desecrated any of the holy things of the Lord. An example of such desecration, or in this case, the taking of something that was set apart as holy to the Lord, would be if an Israelite ate something that was designated for the priests. We've seen in some of the offerings that a portion of some offerings were set aside for the priests. Well, if someone who perhaps had made that offering or who was somewhere near the tabernacle, if they partook of that offering, so that it was set apart for the priests, then they would have desecrated those things that belonged to the Lord. In such a case, the offender was to bring the prescribed offering as atonement for his infraction. In addition, he was to make restitution for what he had taken, plus 20% of the value that he had taken. And he was to give all of that to the priest. Only then, once the atonement was made, the restitution was made, restitution plus 20%, only then would he be absolved of his trespass, of his transgression. Only then would he be forgiven. And why were such infractions taken so seriously? I mean, a ram was very, very expensive. What's going on here? Well, remember that God had called his people out of Egypt to worship him. And it was his prerogative to reveal to them how they were to worship him. And so God was communicating to his people the seriousness of their highest calling, namely to worship him. Laws were given like these to protect the sanctity of the sacrificial system and thus the worship of ancient Israel. Now, in addition to the infractions regarding the holy things of the Lord, guilt offerings were to be made by those who had defrauded their neighbor. And we see here with the guilt offering exactly what Kenneth was reading to us, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, when he was engaging with the Sadducees and then the Pharisees. The greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There you have the first matter relative to the guilt offering. Consecration to God, love of God, worship of God. The second commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. That too, infractions thereof contained in the guilt offering. Not only were guilt offerings to be made when the holy things of the Lord, those things pertaining to the sacrificial system, those things pertaining to the worship of Israel, not only when they were desecrated, but also when one of God's image bearers was deceived or defrauded by their neighbor. We should note that defrauding one's neighbor was like disregarding the holy things of the Lord, a breach of faith against the Lord. Notice again verse 2 of chapter 6. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor. To deceive or to defraud or to oppress one's neighbor was to break faith with the Lord. To sin against one's neighbor was not only a breach of faith with your neighbor, but especially within the covenant community, it was a breach of faith against God. This morning, many of you, maybe all of you, took a vow, a congregational vow, to you promised to love, encourage, and pray for our newest members so that they might grow in grace, prosper in their relationship with the Lord, and be further equipped to serve for the advancement of His kingdom. You took that vow. Not to fulfill those vows would be a breach of faith with those new members. But it would also be a breach of faith against God, before whom those vows were made, and ultimately to whom those vows were made. So it was in ancient Israel. To defraud an Israelite was to sin against the God who had brought them out of Egypt, the God with whom Israel was in covenant. Trust was the essence of the covenant community. We hear that still today. Relationships are built on trust. They're built on fidelity. Trust was the essence of the covenant community. God proved Himself trustworthy over and over to His people. And thus, in faithful response, the people were to prove themselves trustworthy to God and to one another. So the guilt offering was made to God to atone for that breach of faith against God, but restitution, plus 20%, was to be paid to the offended neighbor. When it involved the desecration of the holy things of the Lord, the restitution was to be paid to the Lord. Restitution plus 20% to the priest. But if it was in the case of defrauding a neighbor, restitution plus 20% was to be paid to the offended neighbor. The types of offenses that the guilt offering or the reparation offering dealt with mainly were stolen property. There were four types of theft that are mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 6. First, a matter of deposit or security. Now, in ancient Israel, there were no banks or safe deposit boxes. So if you're going to go on a journey, you would very often ask a neighbor to watch your valuable stuff. We don't typically do that today, although we might ask a neighbor to kind of watch after things while we're away or something like that. But in ancient Israel, you would often leave your valuables with a neighbor as you made your journey. You would entrust your things to your neighbor. Sometimes the neighbor to whom the valuables had been entrusted would sell those valuables or keep it for themselves and claim someone else had taken it. When this kind of thing happened, and they were found guilty, they would be required to restore or repay their neighbor plus 20%. Secondly, this was to be done in the case of outright robbery. That doesn't really require much explanation. And third, it's also the case, as we're told in verse 2, that a guilt offering was to be made if someone oppressed his neighbor. It could be translated, if someone cheated his neighbor. And this probably dealt with paying wages to someone who did work for you. If you promise someone, you know, do this work for me, and then I'm going to pay you for what you've done, and you then didn't follow through on your promise to pay them, well, it would be required of you to pay them what you owed them, plus 20%. See, the Lord was seeking to cultivate trustworthiness within his covenant community and harmony within his covenant community. They were, in the words of Paul from Romans 12:10, they were to love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. And so these penalties were meant to cultivate brotherly love, equity, fairness, justice within the covenant community. The fourth reason a guilt offering was to be made was if someone found something that wasn't his but kept it for himself. He knew it wasn't his, perhaps he even knew it was his neighbor. And he said, well, finders keepers, right? Well, that wasn't allowed in ancient Israel. And if he kept it, he was to make restitution at plus 20% to the offended neighbor. Now notice from verses 5 and 6, the order of the offering and the restitution. Reparation was to be made first to the offended neighbor. Then the offering was to be brought to the Lord. It was clear in ancient Israel that holiness was not just about one's relationship with his God. It certainly was that, but it wasn't only that. It was also about one's relationship with his neighbor. David Guzik put it this way, in Israel, one could not get right with God without also making his wrong right with men. So that was the guilt offering in the Old Testament. It consisted of an offering made to God when any of his holy things had been desecrated, or when an Israelite had been defrauded, and it included reparations plus 20% given to the offended party. Well, now let us consider the significance of the guilt offering for us today. Now, first of all, we should note that Jesus himself reiterated the principle of the guilt offering, what we might call the principle of the guilt offering or the principle of the reparation offering. Namely, that genuine godliness involves not only our relationship with God, but also our relationship with God's image bearers. In his Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus told the Jews of his day, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. This is the guilt offering principle. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. Don't play at religion. Don't put on a show of religiosity and churchianity and theologizing and pontificating while you're essentially living a double life. You're treating your neighbor, your coworker, for us today it might be somebody on, you know, some blog or social media, like dirt. That is sin. That is an affront to the God that you're pretending to worship and serve. Jesus was saying, don't think that you can have a great relationship with God if you aren't treating God's image bearers with the dignity and respect that they deserve and with the love that God has shown you. Don't be one way at church and another way at your business or on the internet or at home with your spouse or your children. God is not fooled by our pretense. God sees us at all times. Again, Psalm 139. He knows everything we do, every thought we have. He knows every word we're going to say or type before we say it or type it. We need to understand that God is just as concerned with how we act at home or at work or on the athletic field or at school as He is with how we act at church. I may have shared this story before, but I think it's at least been a while, so you'll forgive me if I have, but I remember a few years ago, a friend of mine told me that at one of his former churches, there was an elder who was waiting on his young son to get in the car after church, and father was out in the parking lot talking to people, and the son was lingering, and he's by himself. All his friends had left, and the son was sitting in the sanctuary, and the father came and got him and says, "You know, come on, it's time to go, and why are you lingering here at church?" And the son looked up at his daddy and he said, "Daddy, I like how you are at church better than how you are at home." Friends, our God is not duped by our religious pretense. He is as concerned with how we treat our spouse or our child at home or our coworker at work or our employee at work or what have you, as He is with how we behave at church. Love for God is largely expressed through love for neighbor. When Zacchaeus, the tax collector, came to faith in Christ, he told Jesus, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." You see what he was doing? He was going above and beyond what the law required. Such was the joy of the Lord's salvation for Zacchaeus. Such was his sense of the Lord's generosity to him that he was now going above and beyond what was required in the law in response to Jesus' love and forgiveness of him. And so Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man also is a son of Abraham." Godliness involves neighborliness, and we mustn't forget it. The second point of application for us is that Jesus is our guilt offering. He is the one, the only one, who could ultimately make recompense to God for our sin. In fact, in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, Jesus is explicitly called our sin offering. There we read, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." You see what Isaiah was saying about the suffering servant of the Lord, that he would offer himself as a guilt offering, and that he would see his offspring. All those who trust in Christ are considered to be his offspring, his spiritual children. That's why Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, refers to Jesus as the everlasting Father. You say, "Now wait a minute, that's a conflation of the roles of the persons of the Trinity. I thought God the Father is the Father. Now, we're reading of this one who would be born to us, who's called the Everlasting Father, as well as the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, and Mighty God. He's called the Everlasting Father. What's that about? Well, Jesus, you see, he's through his guilt offering, by which he restores us to God, he becomes the Father, as it were, of a whole nother race of people. as it were. Adam, our first father, a temporal father, plunged us into guilt. Jesus came to rescue us out of that guilt and to be our everlasting father, the father of a new people. And he delights over his offspring, those who trust in him as their guilt offering. Christ has made reparation to God for us. And you hear in that word reparation, the word repairs. It's from the same root. Jesus has repaired our broken relationship with God, such that we're no longer criminals before God's bar of justice, but rather we are children adopted into his family. And let me just close with this. The Israelite who brought a guilt offering and who made the required restitution was assured of forgiveness. Take a look again at verse 7 of chapter 6. The priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. Any of the things. So it is for the one who trusts in Christ. You are forgiven of any of the things that you may have done to incur guilt before the Lord if you trust in Jesus. You can be assured that you are absolved by God because Jesus is your guilt offering. We can be assured of the forgiveness of which John the Apostle speaks in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, when he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Surely there's nobody here tonight who thinks themselves sinless. John says, if you think yourself sinless, in other words, you go around comparing yourself to other people, and you say, "Well, I'm not as bad as they are, and therefore, you know, I can sort of trust smugly in my own righteousness." Well, John says, you're deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving God. You're deceiving self. Self-righteousness deceives self, not God. But here's the good news. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 5, 12 and 13, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And John says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. May each of us go from this place knowing that Christ is our guilt offering, and therefore may we go from this place assured of eternal life in him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord Christ, we owed a debt that we could not pay, both because of our sins against God directly and our sins against God through our sins against neighbor. But you, Lord Christ, came in our stead and paid that debt which you did not owe. We thank you for the freedom from guilt that you have given us. We thank you that because of the guilt offering you made of yourself for us, we have no guilt in life and no fear in death. Father, help us to live in light of this glorious news about what your Son has done for us in the coming week. Grant us your Spirit that we, by loving our neighbor as ourselves and by giving thanks and praise to you for what you have done and living lives of integrity more and more, whether at church or at home or wherever we might be, that we might bring you the honor and glory your name deserves as our Maker and our Redeemer. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.